Well, I'm thankful today that I'm not in pain. I'm not hurting. Well, I mean, I have the normal aches and pains from time to time that all of us struggle with. And the older I get, the more of those I'm getting. But I'm really not hurting. I mean, in America, I'm relatively safe. I have an income, I have safety, and few are my fears. But that doesn't mean I go through life without hurting or without troubled times. Now, this is probably going to seem like, for a moment, like totally unrelated, but let's talk about Roger Staubach. He was a quarterback for the Dallas Cowboys in the 1970s. Some of you might remember that decade. And he made 5 Super Bowl appearances, won 2 of them, and on one occasion he was being interviewed about playing football and how difficult it is to play with football injuries. And the reporter asked him, how do you keep on keeping on if you're playing professional football? Now listen, this football player speaks with some insight for us today. He says, if you're not playing hurt, you're not playing football. I bet you've heard that before. That's the source. But it's just as true for the Christian. If you're not living hurt, you're probably not living the Christian life. In the opening verses of the book of James, he has talked about hurting Christians. What does verse number 2 say in James chapter 1? My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations. Oh joy, I'm hurting again. And he talked about trials in verses 1 through 12. Then last week we considered verses 13 and 18 through 18, which talk about the temptations which often arise in our hearts, sometimes in the midst of those trials, and we're tempted and sometimes succumb to those lures to leave God and serve a sinful pleasure, or to escape God, or to blame God for what's going on in my life. Those are other painful experiences that a Christian goes through. So whether we're talking about trials from without or temptations from within that seek to trip us up, James is trying to provide help for people, Christians, who are hurting. In fact, I'm really troubled with how to title the message. Could we just say it's help for hurting Christians? I think I settled on True Faith Shines in Troubling Times, but whatever works for you, he's trying to help hurting people. Well, how do you wrap that up? How do you help people that are facing trials and they're also facing temptations? You've got buffeting from without. You've got your own flesh trying to do wrong. Man, what optimism, what hope, what can you give people that are going through those kinds of things, just like you and me? Well, James is a good pastor. He wants to give you help. He's giving you directives for how you can shine in troubling times. That's verses 19 through 27. All right? What do I do? How do I shine for God in the midst of difficulty? Well, we're going to, instead of reading the whole passage, we're just going to take it in part here. Let's begin James chapter 1, verse number 19. The Bible says, wherefore? Wherefore is there, because he's referring to all that he's already talked about in this chapter, trials and temptations. All right? Wherefore, my beloved brethren, since these things are so, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. So let me break this down to you this way. We're going to go ahead and just jump into the points of the message. And I think more of it will make sense even as we just get going. First of all, if you're going to make it, if you're going to survive, if you're going to prosper in the midst of difficult, hurting times, number one, here's a helpful hint that James is going to give us. Get a hold of your tongue. Get a hold of your tongue. I don't have to tell you that holding your tongue when you're in pain is a difficult thing to do. You step on a toy in the middle of the night that you're not expecting on, or you stub your toe, for those of you who don't have kids and toys, or you stub your toe in the middle of the night, man, it is hard not to let out a squeal or a moan or something. When things hurt, things come out. And many times the things that come out aren't good. Somehow that vocabulary we hadn't used from high school reappears. Many times we start grumbling under our breath or even grousing around other people because of the pain we're in or how unfair things seem to be. Sometimes we feel better only after we've gone to that person and given them a piece of our mind. Yep, when you're hurting, things come out. And so James is a good pastor. He's writing to these Jewish Christians who are struggling. He says, listen, in the midst of your trials and in the midst of your temptations, this is what I want you to do. Get a hold of your tongue. Hold on to your tongue. Notice what he tells us. Verse number 19. Let every man be swift to hear. Letter A, swift to hear. Are you listening? Stephen, are you listening? Yeah. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. It's interesting. He tells us to hear once, swift to hear, and then he says, slow to speak, slow to wrath. Get the idea that you need to slow down just a little bit. Maybe the reason God gave us two ears and one mouth is so that we would listen twice as much as we speak. How much trouble we get ourselves into when we have a hair trigger on the tongue. Proverbs chapter 10, verse number 19. I believe this scripture is coming up on the screen. In the multitude of words, there wanteth not sin. But he that refraineth or restrains his lips is wise. I'm not preaching at you now. I'm preaching at myself. When I open my mouth in a crisis, I almost always say the wrong thing. Or if it's the right thing, I say it in the wrong way. I've let my tongue go too much. Even within the last couple weeks, I had to go back to one of my boys and apologize for saying the first thing that hit my lips. Oh boy, and it had some zip to it. Wiser the man who holds his tongue and speaks the right words at the right time. Remember Proverbs 25, verse 11? A word fitly spoken is like apples of gold and pictures of silver. You might have the right words. It might just not be the right time for it. Ask your wife. She'll help you out. Have you discovered that the wisest man in the room typically is the one that has the least amount to say? Typically. On one occasion, a young man came to the Greek philosopher Socrates in order to be trained as an orator. In the first meeting with his teacher, the young man went on and on about what he was looking for in his teacher and what he hoped to accomplish with the course. And finally, Socrates was able to get a word in. And when he did, he said, young man, I'm sorry, but I'm going to have to charge you a double fee. A double fee? What for? Socrates replied, I'll have to teach you two sciences. First, how to hold your tongue, and then second, how to use it. How important when we're hurting not to let the lips fly. So James is helping these Christians. He's helping us. Hold your tongue. Watch what you say when you're feeling the pressure and the pain from the struggles you're in. But he moves on. It's not just swift to hear, slow to speak. He also says in verse number 19, be slow to wrath, which is the next thing I want you to consider. Holding your tongue will help you from getting into trouble with anger and wrath. In fact, the word wrath means anger on display or losing one's temper. For the wrath of man, he says in verse number 20, worketh not the righteousness of God. How many times do we get in great, grave danger because we're angry and we start talking? Like, it's like a man intoxicated with alcohol. A man intoxicated with alcohol can't see straight. Things are curvy and windy and bend where they don't. And a person in anger can't think straight. Just things start coming that shouldn't come out of his mouth. We all know what, we've all been there. We know what we're talking about here. In the midst of an angry fit, you know what we typically say to ourselves? We think, man, I'm really going to give punch to the truth when I get my speech elevated and put forth some high-octane language here and just punctuate it with some choice words. Man, I'm really going to accomplish some good. I think if James were standing here listening to us say it, he'd just shake his head and go, what are you doing? Kidding yourself. You're not doing any good when you're speaking words in anger. Let me give you a case in point. This is from the scripture. I think Moses is a great example of this. The Bible says about him in Numbers chapter 12, verse number 3, that he was the meekest man in all the earth. Now, meek means gentleness in spirit or easy to be led. He did not push his way around. He was a meek man. But the scriptures also tell us that he lost his temper on at least three different occasions. Now, I want you to think about what he lost. or what good it accomplished when he lost his temper. All right? Let's think about it. All right? The first time I think he lost his temper was he's grown up in the palace. He goes out to look on his fellow Hebrew brothers who are slaves, and he sees one of them being mistreated by an Egyptian taskmaster. And he goes out and in a fit of rage, murders the guy in secret, hoping no one else finds out about it. What did he gain by that? He got banished from Egypt and couldn't help his Hebrew brothers in slavery for more than 40 years. Big gain there. Next time we see Moses in his anger and his difficulty, he's in the wilderness with the children of Israel. And he's up on the mountain trying to get the law of God. 10 commandments. How great is that? We still follow them today. They're good laws. They're meant for everybody in every place in all the world. Good laws. He hears them dancing, playing music around the golden calf, comes down, and what's he do with the tablets that have just been written with the finger of God? Throws them down and breaks them in pieces. Has to go get a new set. That's what his anger did. Another time in the wilderness, those cranky Israelites always complaining about food and drink. This time they're out of water. All right? God says, speak to the rock. Moses says what? No, I'm going to really let the rock have it. And in a fit of rage, lifts his staff and bangs it against the rock. God mercifully lets the water come. But what happens to Moses? Loses his right to enter the promised land. How much good did his temper do him? Count it up. 3 times, 3 failures. How much are you doing? If God's greatest prophet couldn't get much done in a fit of rage, why do you think you can? Who are you kidding? James would ask you that. For crying out loud, hold your tongue. When you're hurting, slow down. Listen more and be slow to wrath so that you avoid getting into trouble. Christian, there are so many ways we sin with our tongues, especially when we're hurting. There's blaming, there's complaining, and there's profaning the name of the Lord. None of those look good on a Christian's resume. None of them. I don't typically read poetry. Some of it is kind of corny. I think this fits the point, at least most of it, so I'm going to share it. All right, here goes. Although things are not perfect because of trial or pain, continue in thanksgiving. Do not begin to blame. Even when the times are hard, fierce winds are bound to blow, God is forever able. Hold on to what you know. Imagine life without his love. Joy would cease to be. Keep thanking him for all the things love imparts to thee. Move out of camp complaining. No weapon that is known on earth can yield the power praise can do alone. Quit looking at the future. Redeem the time at hand. Start every day with worship. To thank is a command. Until we see him coming victorious in the sky, we'll run the race with gratitude, exalting God Most High. Yes, there'll be good times, and yes, there will be bad. But Zion waits in glory, where none are ever sad. Like that, in addition to reminding us to be thankful, it does remind us, stop blaming, stop complaining, stop profaning the name of the Lord. That's how to get through your hurts. That's at least one of the ways to get through your hurts. He gives us another one beginning in verse number 21. Wherefore, different word, but still calling our attention to what's just gone before. Wherefore, on the basis of all these things that you're going through, hold your tongue. 2, look at verse 21. Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness and receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your souls. That's a mouthful. Don't bet you've used the word superfluity in the last week. Or naughtiness, maybe filthiness when you looked at your kid's bedroom, but not, those are different. He's probably just referring to the speech that typically comes out of our mouths when we're hurting. It's filthy. Superfluity means an overabundance. It just kind of spills out like an artesian well of naughtiness, which is related to the word for evil in the New Testament. So just an overflow of evil, probably referring to our bad words. It seems to be that James' point is, if you let the bad words get out, you'll be missing out the good word that God wants to bring in your time of suffering. So watch your tongue. Hold your tongue so that you can do what the last part of verse 21 says. Receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your souls. Point number two then is this. Get a handle on God's word. Get the bad words out. Hold your tongue. Get the good words in. That seems to be his point. If you're going to survive, if you're going to make it in times of troubling times, hurting times for the believer. So after pointing out the dangers, he's going to give us some helpful hints about God's word here. First, he says the command, receive the word. Receive the word of God. Now that seems pretty apparent. I mean, but it is a command. In fact, the next couple points here are commands. Both of them are commands in the text. Imperatives. Do this. I want you to receive the word. So when you're hurting the most and you feel like you're falling apart and the pressure's getting intense, get in the word. Get a handle on the word. This is what's going to strengthen you to endure the difficulty that you're going through. Now I want you to notice three truths about this command. He says, receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your souls. That's a mouthful. Why didn't he just say receive or read the Bible? Well, he doesn't mean just receive or just read, but he has some particulars about it. Number one, it requires a deposit. He says, receive the engrafted word. The word engrafted means to be inborn, or probably in this sense or context, is to be implanted. It's not there all the time. Somebody has to push the seed of the God's word down in your heart. We call this instruction. We call this preaching. We call this teaching. Someone has got to push the word down into your heart because we don't naturally think about the word of God. Naturally, what happens when we're hurting, right, is we begin to replay how awful that person is, or how painful this disease is, or how wicked our world is. And we begin processing that. And it just, it fuels itself. It just kind of goes circular on us. And we keep thinking and thinking and thinking. So how am I going to get out of that? I got to receive the word. I need it deposited in me. It needs to be engrafted or planted into me. To go back to Jesus' parable of the sower, right? The sower throws forth the seed to be planted in the human heart. So I have to receive God's word. Probably talking about preaching and teaching and instruction. I need that. That's what he means by receive the word. On top of that, it requires a disposition. Did you notice what he said? It's the engrafted word. I have to receive it how? With, what's the text say? With meekness. Meek, we've already talked about that word. Moses was the meekest, gentleness of spirit. It means mildness of disposition. Look it up in the Strong's Concordance. You'll get the same definitions I'm giving you. All right? Mildness of disposition, gentleness in spirit, not pushing or asserting itself. You know what? Your ability to benefit from God's word has everything to do with your attitude and disposition. Will you take in what God is trying to give you at the time of your difficulty and receive it? You know, you can sit in a service like this and doesn't mean you're receiving it. Some of you are thinking about what you're going to do later this day, or the party you're going to have later this week, or the new suit of clothes you're going to buy for yourself, you know, whatever. You have to have the right disposition. So James says, receive with meekness, right disposition, the engrafted word, which needs to be deposited into you. And then if you do that, hey, if you let the deposit of God's word meet a right disposition in your heart, something good's going to happen. The result is deliverance, which is able to save your souls. Now, when he says save your souls, he isn't talking about salvation the way we think of it, like forgiven my sins so I can go to heaven, so I'm saved. That's one meaning of the word salvation. Salvation in the scriptures typically just means, especially in the Old Testament, deliverance. It is, this word has the ability to deliver your soul. What affliction or what problem or what difficulty are these people facing? Persecution, temptation, afflictions from outside. What's going to save my soul? What is going to deliver my soul from these things? Getting the word in. So if I can get the word into my life, it's going to shore me up and help me to ride out the storms, the difficulties, the pressures, the hurts that I'm going through. It is critical for Christians to be word-centered kind of people. It is critical for Christians to be word-centered kind of people. But when we're hurting, without the grace of God, we don't go running for the Word of God. And that needs to change. Get a handle on God's Word. This is what you need. Receive the Word of God. This is James' advice. So get in the book. I must start as a hearer of this book, receiving its truths. But hearing is only the entry point, as the next command makes clear to us. It follows in the very next phrase. Verse 21. Receive with meekness the engrafted word. Verse 22. But be ye doers of the word, not hearers only. The word be is an imperative. Be a doer. Or I'm just going to say, do the word. Do the word. Don't just listen to the word. Don't just hang on the word. Don't just enjoy the word. Start practicing what the word shows you. So James is looking for people who do or practice what they hear. Get to the word, but make sure the word gets down into your life. Now, I think a good illustration of this is food. We all like food. Food is good. And I shouldn't be talking about food at 11:20 on Sunday morning. But food is good, and we enjoy it, and there's nothing wrong with that. Boy, we love that food to hit the palate, to hit the tongue, and to taste all the savory flavors that my wife can cook up. All right, or your wife, or whoever cooks in your house. Wonderful. Food tastes great. And in addition to that benefit, I mean, when it gets to the stomach, there's that satisfaction as the stomach kind of swells, and you go, man, am I feeling great. Man, this is a good day. Get out of my way. Give me a pillow. A nap is on the way. Those are great benefits of food. We enjoy tasting it. We enjoy the satisfaction from a full tummy. But that really isn't why we eat, is it? Just so we can taste it? Just so we can feel satisfied? No, we need that food to go down into our digestive tract so that our bodies can begin skimming off the nutrients that we need for life. So food is more than just tasting, and food is more than just feeling satisfied. Food is about getting that all the particles and ingredients and nutrients, that's the word I'm looking for, nutrients of life, flowing through my bloodstream so my body will work. Now, here's the parallel with the scripture. Hearing God's word in a sermon like this is like tasting it. Wow. Boy, doesn't that taste good? Boy, I'm so thankful my pastor worked on his sermon this week and didn't wait till Sunday morning to throw something together. It sure does taste good. All right? And even at the end of this, you might, and I hope you leave, wow. Wasn't it good to be in the house of the Lord? Man, I got some word today. I'm feeling full. Man, this is great. It was good to be with God's people and hear God's word. Wonderful. Has the word done in your life what it's supposed to? And the answer to that question is not yet. Not yet. The word has to get past your hearing it. Hey, that's like tasting the food. It has to get past feeling satisfied and giving everybody a high five, you know, on the way out of the door. It has to get down into my life so the nutrients of the word begin influencing how I live, how I'm going to talk to my wife the rest of the day, how I'm going to respond to my neighbor when he dumps his dog poop over into my yard, how I'm going to handle the supervisor who yells at me tomorrow for something that somebody else was assigned to do. It's when I get the word out of my hearing and out of my head and down into the internal mechanisms of my life that I'm doing what James is talking about. I am doing the word. And he says, this is the critical manner of helping you when you're hurting. You have to get the word down deep into you so that it influences how you think and how you live every day of your life. We would probably use the word practice. Do what the word is telling you to do. James uses another example. I like the food and digestion one, but James chooses to talk about a mirror. So let's talk about that for just a moment. Mirrors are great. We have mirrors everywhere, all right? We have mirrors in our car, you know, rear view mirror and side mirrors. And we got them, you know, we got the vanity mirror on the visor, and we got the mirrors in our home, and we got mirrors at the door before we step out so to make sure everything is in order. But mirrors weren't common in James' day because they didn't have glass mirrors. They had polished metal mirrors silver or bronze. Corinthian bronze was used and polished up to a high sheen. And they weren't hanging on the walls. I mean, typically mirrors were laying down on a dresser or on another piece of furniture. So you would have to look down at them or you'd have to hold the thing up to get a good look into the mirror. And so James says, who looks into the... wrong verse, 22. But be ye doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer and not a doer, he's like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass or in a mirror. For he beholdeth himself, and he goeth away, forgets what manner of man he was. All right? So, you know he's talking about a man here, right? Because any woman, she has got great concentration skills when she looks in a mirror. And she remembers what she looks like and makes sure everything is in place. A guy looks in a mirror and says, okay, it's good enough, let's go. And he forgets immediately how he looks. And that's what James says. He looks in the perfect into the mirror and he forgets what manner of man he was. So James says that's like some people that come and hear the Bible. They kind of take a look and say, okay, good enough for me. I'm good for another week. All right. Sunday school's done. Church is done. On my way. I got it good. And then they forget what they look like in the eyes of God, and they don't make any changes. On the other hand, there's a doer. He looks at the mirror, and he's like, man, there's some hair out of place. There's some character problems. There's some flaws I need to work on. So I need to, where's the comb? Who took my brush? I got to fix some things here, you know? And put on the makeup or whatever else has to go along as part of that package. But if the person is doing that, then they're doing the word. That's the illustration. We need to be like that. So James says in verse 25, whoso looks into the perfect law of liberty, again, a reference to the Bible, it is the law of God that sets us free. It is his word. Whoever looks into that perfect law and continues therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, he doesn't forget what he looks like. This man shall be blessed in his deed. The man who looks and makes changes based on what the word of God says is going to be blessed. Second time, incidentally, the word blessed appears in this chapter. It appeared in verse number 12. Blessed are you when you endure temptations. Now, blessed are you when you look intently at that mirror of God's word and you begin to make adjustments based on what it says. If you're not making adjustments, you're just fooling yourself. You know, if you're not making adjustments based on what you hear preached in God's word today and in the other weeks that you come to church and other Bible studies that you attend, it's nothing more than going out to eat at your favorite restaurant and savoring all the wonderful things that you savor on your palate, and then you go home and you go back to your normal life. And too many people are doing this with God's word. It's just an exploration. It's just, I like that preacher. I love the stories he tells. I love how it comes out. And we don't do anything with it. And James says, listen, you're not going to get through your hurts this way. You aren't going to survive the Christian life. You need to get the word down into your life where it can do you some good and where some change can come forth. So notice what he tells the doer to do. All right, what's the doer supposed to do? All right, chapter 1, verse 25. Whoever looks into the perfect law of liberty, he says to look, the word probably means to bend over or to stoop down in order to have a closer look. And that makes sense if you understand what kind of mirror he's talking about. They didn't have them hanging on the walls. They would have to bend down or stoop to look into the mirror. And so there's a wordplay here. We're supposed to give that kind of careful attention. Look down into the Bible with diligence. This does imply Bible reading, but also Bible preaching and Bible study. Need to get the Bible in. Then he continues. But a doer does more. He continues in what he says. The idea has, he's processing it. Probably has the idea of meditation here. When a person gets the Bible into them, the thoughts are continually running through their mind. When they leave, they're thinking about it throughout the day. This is probably one of the biggest breakdowns in Christian circles today. We hear great preaching. We hear great teaching. Some of that goes on in this country. I'm thankful for it. But if we don't process, if we're not continuing in what we're hearing, then it's not going to last with us to make any lasting good. Finally, the doer does. The last word of verse number 25 is this man shall be blessed in his deeds, or his deed. The word deed means literally his doing. He will be blessed in his doing. The doer does, or he obeys what God has said. So he looks, he continues or meditates, and he does, he obeys what he finds in the word. Have you ever wondered, with all the access that we have to good preaching, why there aren't better Christians? It probably has to do with the fact that we're not continuing or meditating with an effort to do what we're hearing in God's Word. Well, which one are you? Are you a hearer? Oh, I like the taste. Boy, I can't get enough of that. My favorite radio preacher's on my iPhone and I'm listening to him 24/7. That could mean you're just a hearer. Are you seeking to do the things that God reveals? Is there anything in your life you know God wants you to change and you haven't changed it yet? And you're just a hearer. You're not a doer of the work. You know, if you're not sure, you could ask Him, God, am I doing what you want me to be doing? Am I responding to your word like you want me to respond? Help for hurting Christians is here. Hold your tongue, then get a handle on God's word. Finally, let's look at the last two verses of this chapter. They're really kind of just a review of what he's just said, but maybe with a little bit more precision. So I've entitled the last point, Let Your Faith Shine. Let your faith shine. It's just kind of bringing into sharper focus what James is after for hurting Christians, what they're supposed to do. If any man among you seem to be religious, and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction and to keep himself unspotted from the world. All right? Let your faith shine. Let me bring to a head, James says, all that I've been teaching you about hurting Christians and how they're supposed to respond. One, control your tongue. If you didn't get it back in verse 19 and 20, bridle your tongue. Did you get that? And there's a picture here, right? A horse, we put a bit and bridle into the horse to turn the horse where we want it to go. Have you ever tried to put a piece of metal in your mouth and speak at the same time? Oh, I just can't. You know what I'm saying? Hold your tongue back. That's what he's saying. Get a grip on it. Control your tongue. Often we get into problems when we're hurting because we're speaking. We need to do less speaking to men, more speaking to God. I don't have a whole lot of time to develop this, but I'm not talking about holding it all in so you get so upset and you go in and you shoot up a mail office somewhere. That's what I'm talking about. But I don't need to tell everyone what I'm thinking. Only a fool utters his whole mind, the Bible says. I'm not going to do that. I'm going to hold it back. I'm going to watch my words. But that doesn't mean I need to keep it pent up. Trust in the Lord all times, Psalm 62, verse 8. Pour out your heart before him. He's a refuge for us. When you're upset, pour out your heart to God. Don't let your words fly before men. That's what he's after. Control your tongue. Then number two, care for the troubled. He says, visit the fatherless and the widows, fatherless orphans and widows. Hey, reach out to those who are hurting. Why do you think James is telling the hurting ones to reach out to orphans and widows? They're hurting too. And you know what happens? When you start helping hurting people, what happens to you? You don't think about your hurts, and pretty soon your hurts seem pretty small compared to the people that you're helping. There's practical wisdom in this. How to help hurting people. Get busy helping someone else that's hurting. Stop thinking about yourself. Don't go and sit in a room with a cup of coffee and replay all the bad that's been done to you or all the wickedness that people are still doing to you. Get out and help somebody. Go help somebody that's hurting. It'll help you. All right, what else does he say? Visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction and keep himself unspotted from the world. Keep a clean testimony. Or what do I say? Steer clear of tarnish. Watch when you're helping other people and you're mixing with culture. You're going to run into some bad situations. Sin, don't let it rub off on you. Watch out. Don't let what you're doing pull you further away from the Lord. Be careful. Keep yourself unspotted from the world. Every Christian needs this. It is important what you do. You ought to avoid committing sin. It is important to live a holy life. Don't let the sins of others pull you into the same cesspool. So stay clear of tarnish or keep a clean testimony. This is what James is after. Wow. Is there some help here for hurting people? Absolutely. Control your tongue. Care for the troubled people. And watch out for the trouble you can get into if you let your testimony slide. Yep, even in troubled times, God's people can shine. We can do right. We must do right. I mean, if there's any time when Christianity needs to shine, it needs to shine when we're in trouble. Everybody can have a good time. Unbelievers have a good time when things are going well. What really makes Christianity stand out is when people who are suffering can still smile. And they can still trust God, and they can still endure, and they can still get the next job done, and they can still do right, and they don't have to slip into temptation. That's what we're looking for. Christians who handle suffering and hurting well. When you do, God will use you. In 1990, Nadine and her husband Ed had been married for only 11 months. She was on her way to his office where he was serving as interim youth pastor at their church. She was bringing him lunch as she always did. On June 6th, she showed up at his office. The door was cracked. She pushed in there on the couch. Her husband was sprawled out taking a nap. She thought, well, man, he really has been working hard with the youth group and planning the upcoming biking trip that they were going on, the messages that he needed to get ready. So at first, she just thought he was taking a snooze. She tried to wake him. He didn't move. Not only did he move, he didn't breathe. Immediately, she began performing CPR on her husband. The emergency squad eventually arrived, rushed Ed to the hospital where he was pronounced dead at age 26. That very same day, Nadine felt the baby kick inside her womb for the very first time. As you can imagine, following the death, just shattered dreams, Nadine didn't know really how to pull herself together. How was she going to manage to get through this trial? Eventually, the daughter was born. Her name was Lydia. It's about 3 years after this happened that God opened for Nadine and Lydia a whole new ministry to women who were widows and also to orphans. And then Nadine wrote these words in her journal. For the first time since Ed died, I knew why I was still here. People go through hurting times? Absolutely. Do Christians go through hurting times? Yes. But by God's grace, we can make it. And new opportunities are going to rise for us to serve Him. And you are still here, Christian, so you can show forth your faith that can shine even in troubled times. May God help us.